Recent findings published by a forum on religion shows that 70% of all Americans believe that multiple religions can lead to eternal life. And surprisingly, 57% of evangelical Christians share that view, despite it being contrary to conventional tenets. The results from the most recent survey are related to results released in February that Americans change faiths more now than they ever had before. The Reverend Tom Reese, a senior fellow at the Woodstock Theological Institute at Georgetown University, told the AP, "Some people are like butterflies. They go from flower to flower, going from religion to religion. And frankly, they don't get that deep into any of them. On the other hand," he added, "what most people are saying is, hey, we don't have a hammerlock on God or salvation, and God's bigger than us, and we should respect that and respect other people." Christians who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven often point to the Bible's John 14:6, in which Jesus instructs his followers, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now listen. Never before, especially at times of elections, has the issues of right from wrong been emanating more and more. There are five things that I want to get clear across to all of you that have been given under the care of my shepherding. 5 points that this church should be very clear on. And I'm going to tell you the five. If you have pencil and paper, you need to write them down. 5 points that we need to be clear on. All faiths to God. Point number one, is there such a thing as all faiths to God? Point number two, is there a curse at work in the earth? Point number three, life is not flesh only. Point number four, the issue of God using evil. And point number five, did God really already judge sin in the world? These are 5 points that are very important to understand. And the reason I picked these five is this is where the biggest perversion is going on today. Even to the point where a man will sit and legislate for an office and stand contrary to biblical principles. It's wrong. And I don't care if I go to jail because I stand up for what is right. When it comes to being a vocation of the minister of the gospel, I have to declare you truth even at the point if I have to go to jail for it. Do you understand? I had a dream. And in the dream, I went to prison because I stood against, this church stood against hiring homosexuals. And because I stood against it, I ended up in jail. But in the dream, the church grew. Society promoted us. And there are a lot of people outside these four walls that are for truth people. God doesn't only exist here by His Word. There are many believers out there. And if you think we got a corner on God, you're wrong. That's just like the prophets sit there and say, "Everyone, He forsook you, God. No one's standing with you but me only. But you nice little boy. I got a whole bunch more in the wings." I'm going to tell you something. We have hope for this nation. We have hope for this nation. We don't have to legislate a fear in our hearts for who's going to be in and who's going to be out. Are you following me? We have hope for this nation because we have a God. I'm going to tell you something. We have a God whom we can talk to and we can pray to. Are you following me? And He can change things on the behalf of us preserving this earth because we're called His salt. We don't give up. We know what to do. God gives it and puts it in our heart what to do. But we've got to have our moral values correctly defined to us. Can I hear an amen? And it starts in our home. It starts with our children. It starts in our relationship with each other. Is this making a little understanding being given to you? I'm not up here for Democrat or Republican. I'm up here for the people that God has blessed me with, to see to it that you know right from wrong. That is why I'm here. And I want to see our nation. I want to see our community. I want to see our state voting for the side that God is on. Are you following me? More than anything else. We have a say-so in it because we are believers. We have a say-so. Amen? Tonight we're going to do something different. Because I'm so stirred in my heart about my concern for our nation. Tonight we're going to have Tammy lead us in some praise and worship. And I want us all as a church tonight, I want us to hit these altars and start praying for our nation. I want us to hit these altars and start praying for our families. I want us to hit these altars tonight, and I want us to just spend time praying and talking to the Father. Are you following me? And let God have His way. Amen. Because I got news for you. In spite of who's running for office, I got news for you. What it really comes down to, who's going to see to it that your family's taken care of? And I'll tell you, the only person you can really vote for and trust in is God Himself, your Father. He is El Shaddai. He will provide for you. But you got to be talking to Him, and you've got to be operating in the realm that He has given you to operate in. You can't operate in the realm of this natural system, this natural cosmos, because it'll take you out fast. You've got to start watching what you say and how you think about people, and start thinking like God thinks and talking like God talks. Boy, Harold Gray just shared a testimony with me that just so blessed my heart. You know, that's usually the way it really is. But he talked about a couple who are, they were Episcopalians, Methodists, and he was talking about how one of them was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and all they had was just a Methodist background. They didn't really have any insight into how to trust the Lord for divine healing. So they begin to search the scriptures, if I get it right, Harold. They begin to search scriptures and begin to find out that God wants them to be healed. And so they begin to preserve their confession and receive their healing. And she got a clean bill of health and she was written off. Been gone in 5 months. And then later on down the line, because they were so excited about that victory, that later on down the road he encountered a situation that was real horrible. And so they just did the same thing again. And they're not sitting under faith teaching. You follow me? They're just going simply by the Word of God and what they reckoned in their own heart that they had to do. And he got his victory as well. And so when Harold got with them, they asked him, "Say, Harold, have you ever heard of a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin?" So evidently in their search for what is truth, they got a hold of some of his books. But it worked for him. Are you following what I'm saying? It worked for him. Sometimes we get so educated on what is our rights that we forget to use them. We have hope and we have a victory that God has given us. And we need to look forward to being optimistic about our future. Amen. Because we are the salt of the earth. We have to emanate truth. We have to emanate life. We have to emanate what is right from what is wrong. We need to know the truth about these five things here, because that's what God's going to give an increase to when people have reason to ask. Are you following me? You know something? I don't have anything against a person in a different faith. Are you following me? I love the person, but I detest the faith that they stand for. And that has to be clarified. Or else they will be eternally lost And we've had the opportunity to help them in the process. Yes, I detest all faith, but I don't detest the people that are in all faiths. Are you following what I'm saying? That is a stand we need to take. We need to respect people. Are you following me? But we do not need to respect a faith that will lead to their damnation. You've got to have the wisdom of God to get it across to people on how to tell them what is right from what is wrong. So all faiths to God. I just want to speak from my heart. I listened to talk radio one day as I was leaving, and they got on. I won't listen to talk radio except there's something of importance to me, you know, that it bring up. So I'll listen to it, see what they have to say. And one of the things that come up on one talk show was, what about religion and politics? That was the question. And so the callers were calling in, and you could tell right away that both of them were kind of liberal in their thinking about God. And they were coming from the perspective that there are more ways to God than just Jesus. And one of them being conservative, supposed to be, and the other one being a non-conservative, he said on the program that he believed that Christianity was the only way to God until he read the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he said, reading the parable of the Good Samaritan and understanding Jewish background, I began to realize that the Good Samaritan, being a dirty dog, took care of the man laying in the road. And so I changed my viewpoint, and I do not believe that Christianity is the only way to God. That other faiths are the way to God as well. Because, and he gave the history of the Jew's relationship to a Samaritan, which was correct. But he took it as meaning there are other faiths that is acceptable for man to enter into heaven. So this caller, some of you might have heard this program. And so this one caller calls in, and he's very adamant, Jesus is the only way. And I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to this guy, and I says, about time somebody said something. And he stood up, and he quoted scripture, and he said, Jesus is the only way. And this other commentator said, you cannot be that narrow-minded, that dumb to realize there's only one way to God. You cannot be. Come on, you're telling the wrong. You're stupid about that. And then the guy says, and I believe you're one of them guys that say you must be born again. And the caller said, no, I wouldn't go that far. And I'm sitting there thinking, my gosh, he's got the truth, and yet he doesn't have it. You listen to this world and you can get messed up. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say it a little harder than that. You can be screwed up. You've got to know what the Bible says about what it's supposed to be saying about. And I found out in my pursuit of God, in my testimony of God, is that I will never, ever put myself in a position to study about God. Now, I know that's a quote from 2 Timothy. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you know what? Our translators made a little mistake on how that is translated, that verse. It is not study God. When a man studies God, it means that he has an opinion of God, and he wants to make sure God fits into his opinion. Are you following me? But in the Greek there, it says, be eager to pursue God with a persistent zeal that you would qualify to rightly put forth and divide the Word of God accurately. Puts a little different meaning on it. It means that if you pursue God with everything that's within you, the Holy Spirit will reveal God to you, and then you're not studying Him, you're letting God reveal Himself to you, because He does a better job of revealing Himself to you than you do studying Him out. That's why some of my own mentors, when they said that Logos is the written word and rhema is the spoken word, me understanding the language, koine, I'm sitting here saying, but logos doesn't mean written. Logos means spoken as well. And that confuses Christians. Well, if I'm to rhema the word and logos is not the written, what is logos? Logos is the spoken word of God. What makes logos so beautiful and so powerful is because it's who's speaking. You see, logos means God has to speak it to you. And rhema means you have to speak what God spoke to you. Rhema belongs to the physical being in planet Earth. But logos belongs to the God of the universe who has to speak and interpret himself into your life. And he does that by using graphite in your lap. God did not approach Adam and Eve with the Bible. He did not say, here is the written word. No, God spoke. Man wrote. Boy, I tell you what, I got something going through my spirit this morning. Hallelujah. 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 I fight complacency in my life to the bitter end because I now have a revelation of where my true enemy lies. He lies in my flesh. Thank God I got him. Thank God I nailed him. Remember when we did that series on the flesh? And we did that little demonstration up here on the platform. How many of you remember? And I had you all line up and go through and you looked into that little shoebox. And I marked and there was a heaviness on the surface. And you're all wondering, who is it he's marking in our body? And when you got up there and looked in, you saw the mirror and there it said, our flesh. I warned you in that service. He is your worst enemy more than the devil himself because he's put so part of the equation of your life. And Satan is clearly defined in the Bible as a dethroned being over your life if you belong to the Lord Jesus. Your flesh will talk you out of everything that is in God because it hates God, doesn't want nothing to do with God, and neither can conform to God. I tell you what, you stay out of church, you get away from the Bible, and you just give your flesh a little complacency, and you watch it take over. He'll run you right back to your hellhole you came out of. And the devil will sit back and say, didn't have to do a thing. That's why Satan loves to capitalize on believers who are giving themselves back over to their flesh. And then go and sit and interpret God as being sovereign and they did what they did simply because it was in the divine plan of God. You know what? I believe that 90% of believers today live more out of the Old Testament than they do the New. Matter of fact, when I get into the Old Testament, I mess it up pretty near all the time. Why? Because I don't live there. I don't dwell there. You get me over in the New Testament, I'm a hard man to deceive. Why? Because I found my birthright belongs to the New Testament, not the Old. And I thank God that He's doing something supernaturally for this body, for us. And I can claim no credit for it. But when he showed me the book of Hebrews supernaturally, just as I stood to the pulpit and you all disappeared and I saw the book of Hebrews laid out, I should have prophesied it, but I couldn't because there were some interpretations to it that I didn't know how to handle. Thank God I went back through it and taught it to you. Boy, that book opened up to me more than ever and I got to thinking, my gosh, how can Christians? There is a major move in the state of Washington, Christians turning to Judaism. And you got the book of Hebrews that teaches against that. Every stroke of the brush. What? Our leaders have got to be more informed about what is written here because we're responsible for what you receive. Is that not true? When you stand before God, every one of you, I have to give an account to God for how I watched over what went into your thinking. I have to stand before God. And in the Christian mind today, we are becoming more independent of leadership than we ever had in our life. Simply because we have been taught we have a right to believe whatever we want to. People, you and I do not have a right to believe whatever we want to. We only have a right to believe how God has left His interpretation to us. And it's the Holy Ghost that is extremely accurate in giving you the ability to know what truth is. Jesus demonstrated that to His disciples when He said, "When I go, you'll not see me anymore. But when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, you'll see me again." And they didn't say anything about the angels or anything else. They said, "What does He mean, we'll see Him again?" And what He was saying, Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, you won't have to be there. You can be there here. Because you'll see Him as He is there. It's a Holy Ghost job. We've let the glory of too many men lead us. Now I'm telling you, it's coming down to the wire. Any man's glory, we've got to make sure that his glory is going to be our preservative. And there's only one glory I respect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and my Heavenly Father in His glory. All face to God. Turn over to John 14:6. This is the one we're declared to use so much of. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's on my sign. That's the hand of Jesus lifting man up to God. Without Jesus doing that, mankind has no entrance into heaven. When men believe that other faiths lead to heaven, and you agree with them in their faith and respecting it, but not correcting it, then what you're doing is you're agreeing with that faith that they also can go to heaven, believing something contrary than Jesus being the way. People, that is wrong. As your pastor, I'm speaking boldly, that is wrong. And you will be held accountable for saying there is another way other than Jesus. Even letting them say that. I know it's hard for some people when you come against what they say. But you know what? It hurts good. It embarrasses you good. It feels so good. When you have lost them as a friend, but you've given them truth. You have written your life into the pages of theirs for rejecting the book of life. And you're free from the blood of that person. Are you hearing what I'm saying here today? You have to be bold no matter where you're at, on the job, at work. And I'm not talking about speaking against people and speaking against faiths. I'm talking about speaking against that which is not the way, the truth, and the way of life. Are you following me? You know, T.L. Osborne said something that so, at an early age of my walk with God, said something so profoundly when he went to Africa and he evangelized Africa with signs, wonders, miracles. And they gave him access into the countries. Simply predicated on the basis that when he went there, he didn't preach against their faiths. He went there and demonstrated the way, the truth, and the life. And settled the issue within the hearts of the people for themselves. I'll never forget reading in one of his books, it's phenomenal, that he went to this place, Uganda or something, and he was up on the stage and he'd already gained a reputation by arms growing out and limbs and blind eyes and just created miracles all the time. And five Muslim. They made a decision to kill him. And he made an appeal to the audience of those who were deaf. And all of these Muslims basically were almost without hearing. And he says, I challenge anyone in their faith to lay hands on the deaf and have their ears open, but I will lay hands on the deaf in the name of Jesus, and we'll see if he heals. These Muslims came up, and they were going to kill him. They decided, well, what better way to take his life than when he prays for us and our ears don't open, we can kill him. And when he laid hands on them, all their ears opened. They went into shock. Are you following me? And you know what? All of them gave their heart to the Lord. You see, it is your faith that will win somebody over. Not speaking against their faith, but demonstrating your faith. That's the greatest position you can have with mankind. Is show them the love of God. Show them the goodness of God. Not just show them a belief that would allow them to just go to heaven, but show them the goodness of God that goes with it. Are you guys understanding what I'm saying? Now, all face to God. Let's turn to another place that's very interesting. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and let's look at where mankind is at. Because the book of Romans is a very progressive book. It's probably Paul's finest writing. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a society that doesn't know God. And it's very sad that there are Christians who actually interpret some of this as God's doing. That way of destruction is a part of how God deals with sin. What does it mean that God dealt with the sin issue in Jesus Christ? How far did that sin issue go? My Bible tells me all sins that are in the past, He removed. He put all judgment of sin upon that which was of the flesh on Jesus. How far did these sins that Jesus stood in judgment for, how far did they go? Did they actually go up until the city of New Orleans was established as a town, and it became ungodly? And so God, who violated Genesis 8, who promised that He would never destroy mankind with water again, and set a rainbow in the cloud to prove that He is now having a covenant again for all mankind and not against all mankind, all of a sudden He gets an attitude with New Orleans because they're really steeped into sin, and He's going to go kill them with water. You got to know your Bible. You got to speak out against these atrocities that acquaint my Lord God with it. It's an abomination to my ears. You know what? If you want to pervert doctrine to me, go ahead. But don't accuse God of evil. I mean, come on now. I'm going to plug my ears. I'm not even going to give you the time of day because I know my Heavenly Father. You see, there was one time as a believer I knew about God. But now I know His heart. I know Him because God had to reveal myself to me. That you are known, that you know Him as you're known. In other words, you can't get close to God until God reveals what you are to yourself. And you might not like it. I have never had a happy day when God revealed me to me. It's not something you look forward to. Hey, God, I'm in prayer today. And reveal me to me. If you do that, you're looking for problems. Because God will all of a sudden have all this garbage float to the surface and say, what is this all about, God? That's you. You know what happens when you get in that place?
You start dealing with your little sin.
Now we know, verse 19 of Romans 3, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, now wait a minute. How can all the world become guilty for God? Because the Mosaic law was only given to a Jew. Well, you have to understand the verses that follow. He didn't talk about the Mosaic law. He talked about law method. Because in verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of law method shall no flesh be justified in the sight, in his sight. For by law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from law method, there's no article in this verse, is revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets. By the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely without any cost by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's by faith that we stand. Not by whether a guy sinned or not. And when you study about the great white throne judgment, the small and great will stand there. And not one of them will be judged to hell because of their sins. They will be judged because of what they produced by not accepting Jesus through the book of life. Because the word book of life there, the word for life is zoe. It's talking about physical life. Physical life. What they did with their physical life. And how they rejected Jesus as the answer to their sin. Because if they did not have their sin covered, they would have a legitimate argument with God. Then why are you judging me for what was my nature to do? And God said, you rejected Jesus, who gives you a new nature to quit doing what you're doing, that you're now standing in judgment. Works there, not sins. Works. According to the Greek language, that word there for works literally means that what was producing in them. They had no life of God in them. They had no production of righteousness. And I got news for you people. When you're born again, blood washed, receive the new birth, born of the Spirit of God, I got news for you. You will fulfill the Ten Commandments if God is in you. Why? You'll do it by the nature that God has given you. He'd given you His nature so you can do what the unbeliever can't do. And that is fulfill the will of God on earth. Well, which brings up the issue, is there a curse at work in the earth? We don't have time to go into that one. But I got news for you. In closing, I want you to turn over to John chapter 9. Are you guys getting something here today? John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, let's go to verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. You would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice,
And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand things which he had spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief does not come except to kill and to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore was a division among the Jews because of these things." Listen to me. Listen to me. This morning, if you ever had any doubt in your heart about any other face, today is a good day to get your thinking right. Jesus is the only way. He is the only way to truth. And of course, as we cover the other issues, we'll cover them. But one of the things is the issue of using evil. Does God really use evil? Is God judging sin already? What is that all about? I wouldn't even bring it up except I got an email from a minister. And it wasn't that he was being demonstrative against me, but he sat in one of our services and he had many questions about the statements that I was talking about. My message was departing from your first love and how it was important to remain in it. And he asked three or four legitimate questions. But in the questions when he asked them, not being derogatory or anything, what grieved my heart is that my own secretary, June, said, "Pastor, he doesn't know his redemption, and yet he is a leader of people and doesn't understand where evil comes from." And that is sad. Not that he's against what I'm saying, but wants to know where I'm coming from, had questions that he wanted to ask me. But as a minister of the gospel, if we're going to be a pastor of a church, we got to know where evil comes from and where good comes from. Are you following me? We got to know our Heavenly Father. That's what that inward anointing has been given to you for. He's called Holy Spirit. If He conceived in the womb of Mary, then He is the one that is capable of interpreting what He conceived in. And His Holy Spirit. This church has a destiny. It's called to come to complete light and reach as many as we can where you live, where you work, where you visit, where you vacation. Are you following me? Where you go for business, whether you go for ministry, you have a right to interpret truth. And that is our destiny. To give you as much truth as we possibly can receive from the Holy Spirit, so that the destiny of your life is gorgeous. It tears my heart out as a pastor when you get news about someone who had once been into the kingdom of God and loses their life because of alcohol. You just don't know where they go. You don't know the outcome of that. And people, that's wrong. We as a church should be so committed to the approval of what truth is, that no matter where we go and what we speak, we can reach that loved one who might go astray for alcohol or whatever it is, and be out in harm's way and get destroyed physically. Grieves my heart. People, I don't believe that Christians should go home as paupers. I believe we should go home carrying an abundance of an entrance of reward for our life. Don't throw your life away. Give your life to God and have value for eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have value for eternity. You know, there isn't a day goes by that I don't regret my mistakes. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't regret my sin that I'd been in at one time. And the people and the lives that it affected. There isn't a day that doesn't go by. But you know, those days don't go by without acknowledging that I had a mark in my life, that I don't go back there again. And that they are in the past. But the lives that they touch me, declaring myself for the name of Jesus' sake, and in that sin, I regret it. I regret it because it could have cost them their spiritual life. So that's why I strive for righteousness. I strive for what is right in my life. And I do the best I can to judge sin in my life. Why? For His name's sake. Do you understand? And for the sake of eternal life for those that I touch. I hate the witness of the past, but I love the witness of the future. Don't you? Hallelujah. We're going to take communion this morning. And this morning as you're taking it, if you have anything in your life you need to reconcile with God, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Judge it and let God purify you. And go on and enjoy your eternal destiny with God. Don't let others shape your heart or your destiny. Let God shape your heart and destiny. Do you know what I'm saying? That's why I love the communion element so much. It gives me a chance to start fresh. Because I can look at it entirely in remembrance of the Lord. That the sin which doth so easily beset me have been those that have been around my life. And I've allowed them to affect it. I won't do that anymore. I won't do that anymore. I'll judge it under the communion elements so that I can go away from this building today blood washed and cleansed up because I judged it here through the bread. Would you guys have any offense? This is something that was asked of me. Would any of you have any offense that we use Cheerios for bread? Cordella asked that. She says it would be easier for her. Because I guess when she gets some little breads, Cordella, those little breads, they come sometimes broken up a lot and they have to. And I said, I don't know about Cheerios. I got to thinking, well, maybe I'll just alert the body first because I didn't want you guys to have Cheerios and root beer for communion elements without letting you know ahead of time, you know. Cheerios and milk. We can't use milk because that's definitely not like the blood of Christ. See, milk would represent the life of another animal. But you know, like Mountain Dew, A&W root beer, so. That's juices, man-made juices. Praise God. The thing about the communion table is when Jesus in John 13 performed communion, He demonstrated what communion was about. And that is to cleanse the walk of others. Cleanse their walk. You cleanse their walk. They might have trespassed in your life. And so He took a towel and girded Himself with the servant's towel and washed the disciples' feet, His last act, qualification for the cross. Too bad Judas didn't take it. But He symbolized what the communion elements are about. First of all,
The body has to be judged so that we remains unbroken and intact. And of course, the blood represents the life that was poured out that would cleanse us. His life in us is what cleanses us. Blood is just an element, a type of. His life was poured out to receive it. And therefore that life cleanses us. Amen. So on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and saying, "Take, eat in remembrance of me," so that you would remain intact and unbroken as a body. So let's eat. And of course, same evening he took the cup and also said, "Do it in remembrance that his life was poured out that you might receive it to cleanse yours." Let's take drink. Praise God. Isn't it good to know that we have symbols that we can take. We can put our heart right back on track. Amen. Praise the Lord. Pass all your cups to the center. And the ushers will be glad to. Bruce? Hallelujah. Well, we'll finish the other points. Is there a curse at work in the earth? We're going over into an Isaiah, and we're going to quote Isaiah 54, and you'll see it as you've never seen it before. You'll be shocked. And these things have to be covered so that when we get down to the very, very last one about, does God use evil? That has to be clarified. That was one of the questions that minister asked. Said, "I need to clarify." Well, I'm going to clarify it with you. Give him the CD. Praise God. How many got something here this morning? Praise God. Father, as we now prepare to release your wonderful people, stand up, everybody. As we get prepared to release your wonderful people this morning, if there's anybody here, Father, that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, and would like to, Father, we would be excited to have them come into the kingdom of God and receive the life of the Lord Jesus so that his life would be blessed and changed forever. So, Father, we want to give them that opportunity. Just as all of us fellowshipped in the communion elements, he also could do the same by making Jesus the Lord of his life. Give himself the opportunity to cleanse his heart and come into the kingdom. And with that said, when I dismiss the service, please feel free to come up. We have altar ministers here that will go with you and minister to you. Father, protect these wonderful people as they go home today. Take good care of them. So that tonight when we return, we can get much accomplished in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.